Junior high, you can be dismissed. Let's turn in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 30. If you need a Bible, raise your hand up and our guys will get one to you that you can follow along with us this morning. Exodus chapter 30, verses 17 through 21 this morning. We'll be making our way through this and seeing what the Lord has for us. Yeah, if you need a Bible, raise your hand up and our guys will get it to you. Exodus 30, 17. Moses is on Mount Sinai and he's receiving instructions from the Lord about the tabernacle, the furniture that's to go into it and ordaining the priests and all that kind of stuff. And so the Lord said to Moses, saying, "You shall make a laver of bronze with its base of bronze for washing. And you shall put it between the tent of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it. Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and feet from it. When they enter the tent of meeting, they shall wash with water, so that they will not die, or when they approach the altar to minister, by offering up in smoke a fire sacrifice to the Lord. So they shall wash their hands and their feet, so that they shall not die, and it will be a perpetual statute for them, for Aaron and his descendants throughout their generations." And Father, in Jesus' name, we pray for the illumination of the Holy Spirit this morning, that we might hear a word from you, Lord, that you would dawn upon our hearts and our minds, and we would hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. How this bronze laver speaks so powerfully to the need of each believer in this room today, and we thank you for that, Lord. And open our eyes to see that, Lord. And in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Everywhere I go these days, I see hand sanitizer. I noticed, I didn't put it out there, but there's some out in the lobby of the church. And I don't know what comment that says about you, but someone thinks that you need to have hand sanitizer around you here at church. I see them when I go into dining halls at conference centers. In fact, I was at one place where there was like a guard at the door who you had to get that hand sanitizer on your hands before they let you in for dinner. When I go to hospitals, it's now in front of every hospital room where you sanitize your hands to go in. And the reason we have all of this hand sanitizer everywhere, it's because we are germaphobe, and for good reasons. We know that invisible microorganisms, they've attached themselves to our skin just like that. And those guys, they can cause harm. You want those guys off of your hands. You want them eliminated. You want them dead. You want them gone. So we cleanse ourselves of that which we cannot see. And I want you to see the laver here in Exodus 30, 17 through 21 as a big hand and foot sanitizer. Because that's exactly what it is. And it's meant to cleanse your soul of that which you cannot see. Now, you can see maybe the manifestation of it. We'll talk about that. But that's what the laver is. It's a big hand and foot sanitizer. Now, what does the word laver mean? All of us have seen that, right, in bathrooms. What does that say? Wash your hands what? Please. Please wash your hands. And what the laver, that's just from a Latin root language, right? We have the lavatory, which is the what? The washroom. A laver just means a big wash basin. It's like a sink. That's what a laver is. It's a place to wash up. And its place in the tabernacle is, we see the tent of meeting back there, where there was the holy place and the holy of holies. Then you see the brazen altar that's in front of the laver. But right in between the tent and the altar of sacrifice was the laver. Now, this is the seventh piece of furniture that Moses is, the seventh and the final piece of furniture that Moses is talking to us about in terms of the tabernacle here. And why he put it last, I don't know. I read some things. I thought they were pretty goofy. It's just that's the last piece of furniture that he refers us to right there, and that's its placement in the tabernacle. So, this is a laver of bronze. And in the scripture, bronze is always, it speaks of judgment. It's a metal that speaks of judgment. You have the brazen altar, which judges sin. We have the brazen laver here, which we'll see judges something. You know, hand sanitizer, that judges germs. It says, you're nasty, you're ugly, and I'm against you, and I'm going to eliminate you, I'm going to kill you. So hand sanitizer itself is like a judgment. And so the laver, it speaks of judgment. The brazen altar was judgment upon sin. You know, if you wanted to be forgiven of your sin, you take your animal to the priest, he'd slice its throat, drain its blood, he'd skin it, he'd gut it, he'd put a portion of it up on the altar, he'd return a portion of it to you. And it was through the shed blood of the sacrificial animal that your soul would come into forgiveness. Now, is the bronze laver about the same thing? Does the laver have to do with the forgiveness of sins? Is God just making sure you're really, really clean? That the sins that the bronze altar missed, the bronze laver would pick up? The bronze laver really doesn't speak about sin at all, because forgiveness isn't through water. Forgiveness is through blood. And we know that it's water that filled the laver there. And forgiveness doesn't come through water. Forgiveness comes through blood. So I want to make 6 points for you this morning, and hopefully we'll stay on task here. So what's the laver for? In 6 points. Number one is this. In the Christian life, there's a double judgment. There's judgment against sin, and there's judgment against self. Does that make sense? Well, hopefully it'll make sense as we go through this. You know, when you come to the cross of Jesus, you find forgiveness of sins. When we come to Jesus, we know that He shed His blood for us. He took our place. He was the victim where we should have been the victim. And because He's the victim, now we're the victor. We're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We come to the cross for forgiveness of sins. We take up the cross so that we would deny ourself. There's two things here with the cross. You come to the cross, and then you take up the cross. One forgives your sin, and the other one, in the language of the church down through the centuries, the other one mortifies yourself. It kills yourself. We're told that we have three enemies: sin, Satan, and wife. No. Sin. She here. Sin, Satan, and self. And there's a double, actually there's a triple judgment, because the cross, did it judge Satan? You bet it did. It was a mortal blow to his head. The cross knocked out Satan. The cross forgives sins. And when we come, Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And the cross, coming to the cross and taking up the cross, that's that you might deny yourself. And I think that that's the same kind of thing that's happening here in the courtyard, where you have the brazen altar and the bronze or the brazen laver at the same time. We're told that the laver was for washing. And it's interesting that this word for washing in the Hebrew, it's never used for the taking away of guilt. It's never used to describe the removal of guilt. It always talks about washing something else. Now, maybe think of it this way. Your body secretes oils and water, sweat. And the reason you get dirty is because of the dust in the air and all of that. It gloms onto your skin and attaches itself to the oils and the waters there. But what soap does, soap breaks down the oils and all of that, and it removes it when you wash. But I read, I guess it's true, it was on the internet, so it was by a doctor, so it has to be true. I read that most odors come not from, you know, the oils and the waters and the stuff that gets in them. Most of the odors that come from you come from dead skin. And washing your hands and getting, you know, breaking down the oils and the water and, you know, removing the dirt, that doesn't take care of the odor. That doesn't get rid of dead cells. It's heat that gets rid of the dead cells, which is why we take a hot shower. And it's the hot shower that opens up the pores and flushes out the dead sin cells that are in us. And so there's dirt and there's dead skin cells. Sin and self. There's two things that need to be taken care of. And listen, this isn't a word of wisdom. This isn't a word of knowledge. But just by virtue of knowing human nature, there are some of you who came in this morning, and during worship, you repented of what you did yesterday. You repented of what you did Friday night. You told the Lord you're sorry for looking at that porn site. You told the Lord you were sorry for what you said about your wife. You told the Lord you were sorry about drinking to excess. You told the Lord you were sorry for taking that joint when you were with so many people there and you couldn't withstand the peer pressure. You told the Lord you were sorry for all of that. And you asked the Lord to forgive you. Did the Lord forgive you? Sure He did. But you know what? You have no intention of changing your behavior when you leave this place. You still intend to go look at that porn site. I am stupid.dork. You still know where that bottle is at home. You still know that when you go out next Friday night, you're going to get loaded with your friends. See, your sin has been forgiven, but your soul stinks. Your soul is still smelly. There's still a bent in your soul towards sin. And that's what the laver's about. The washing of the laver, the washing of the water of the laver, is to take the bend towards sin out of your soul. The brazen altar was for sin. The brazen laver here, the bronze laver, is for self. And so what's the problem with self? Here's point number two. Self is under judgment because it takes me off the path of love for God and the path of obedience to God. Just like a car, out of alignment, it's going to run you into a ditch. Because my life, my soul, the bent of me is to be for God, for obedience, for the things of the Word of God. If you love the Word, I want to be a Bible guy that lives a Bible life. That I want that to be the bent of my soul. If I take the hands off the wheel of my life, I want it to go straight. When you're by yourself and no one sees you, does your life go straight? Or does it go to www.imstupid.dork? Does it go to the things that gratify your flesh and gratify yourself? Self's under judgment because it takes me off the path of love for God and obedience to God. My life is to be bent towards God. My soul is to be for the Lord. And the labor serves just really as kind of a constant front-end alignment. It serves as a constant correction, aligning my heart and my soul with God. Now we're told we won't turn there, but in chapter 38, verse 8, that the bronze laver here, it was made from the mirrors of the women who served at the door of the tabernacle. And so God said, make this laver. And they said, well, what are we going to make it from? And the Lord said, well, take the mirrors from the ladies. And so they gathered all of the mirrors from the ladies who waited on the Lord at the door of the tent of meeting, and they fashioned whatever the laver looked like. I don't know if that previous picture was it or not, but whatever it looked like, it was made from the mirrors of these ladies. Now, the third point is this, is I need to see the path. I need to see where I've left the path. I need to see where my soul is bent. I need to see that when I get my hands off the wheel, it veers right or left or swerves right or left. I need to know where my life is going. I need something to do that for me. And a mirror provides an opportunity to see yourself up close, doesn't it? A mirror is an instrument of revelation. That's what a mirror is. It's an instrument of revelation. Now, for some of you, it's a source of great pride. For me, it's a source of great depression. When I look at them, I go, oh, good grief. Who's going to show up at church today with me looking like this? But this just proves you can fool some of the people all of the time. That's what I take this as here. But I need to see where I've left the path. I want my mirror to reflect a favorable image of me. And I don't want it to say, well, you're not as fair as you used to be. Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? Not you. My mirror always says that, not you. I'm trying to teach it a new language, but it just won't do it. It's like that lady on your GPS or whatever it is, you know, turn left. She always knows where to go. And if you get off path, it's always recalibrating. Every time I look in the mirror, I hear this, recalibrate. Can I leave now, mirror? No, recalibrate. Turn left. Don't leave the door, whatever. A mirror, it reveals me to me. And it forces me to make a judgment, to make a decision. Is my hair too long? Do I need to shave today? Do I need to get the nasal? As you get older, you get hair where you just don't want it to be. But there, why does it get bushier here? It leaves up here and it migrates to my nose. It's a miracle. It's like the migration of the sparrows back to San Kepes. It just knows where to go right there. But a mirror, it forces me. It reveals me to me. And it forces me to make a decision. It forces me to make a judgment. Now the labors, again, they were made from the mirrors of the ladies, the women who served at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Now, why did these particular women yield up these mirrors? I think it's very simple. It's because they wouldn't need them anymore. They wouldn't need them anymore, because now a spiritual judgment has replaced a natural judgment. I'm trading what I think of me for what God thinks of me. I mean, I can look in the mirror all day and be prideful, be depressed, begin to rationalize and justify and deny and all of that stuff. Well, I don't want what I have to say about me. What does God say about me? Because if I just look in my mirror at home or the mirror in the bathroom, I won't see what God says about me. I want to know what God says about me. We won't look at it, but there in James 1, 22 through 25, it talks about someone who looks into a mirror and sees themselves, but they don't do anything about their disheveled appearance or their unkempt appearance. And he talks there in James 1, 22 through 25. We'll turn there. This is so good. Keep your place there in Exodus. The book of James. Hebrews and then James. After James, or 1st and 2nd Peter, so if you go there, you're too far. But between Hebrews and Peter, you're going to find the book of James. Verse 22. This is so appropriate because it's really... it speaks exactly to what's happening in Exodus chapter 30, verses 17 through 21, where James says there, "Prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently into the word of God at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." See, not only does the Bible reveal God to you, the Bible reveals you to you. I was just reading yesterday Daniel and, you know, not eating the choice food and the wine of King Nebuchadnezzar, but opting for vegetables and water. And I'm thinking, I was thinking of me again, reading it. I thought, would I do what Daniel did? And I don't know. Man, vegetables only? I don't know about that. And then Fran and I went up to San Francisco, and I got a big bacon burger off one of those trucks down at the Embarcadero. And I thought, I don't know. I just love bacon so much. I don't know if I could be a Daniel. Water would be okay, I think, but I don't know. But it forces you to look at yourself. And would I have been as bold as Daniel, as bold as Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego in terms of saying, hey, King, listen, we're not going to bow before you. Doesn't matter what you do. Throw us into the fire, whatever. Man, is that my heart? It reveals me to me. And it makes me bow my head and say, Jesus, I want to be like these guys. These guys are Bible guys living Bible lives, and I want to be like them. I want to have Holy Spirit power like they have it. The Bible reveals God to you. The Bible reveals self to you also. All right, now, what's in the laver? Well, obviously, water is in the laver. But where did the water come from? Whether you think of Mount Sinai in its traditional geographical location at the western edge of the Sinai Peninsula, or if you've been tracking some of the recent archaeological work that's been done and place it in Saudi Arabia, whichever site you look at, listen, there's no rivers, there's no springs, there's very, very slight annual rainfall. Certainly nothing that could support a large group of people, as were the Israelites in the wilderness. And so, where did the water come from? This is so exciting. This happened 13 chapters before chapter 30 here. The Lord tells Moses, because the people are crying out for water in the desolate place there at Mount Sinai, the Lord says, behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, or Sinai, and you shall strike the rock, and behold, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Man, and he took that staff and he smote that rock, and this flow began to come out. And they took, it was that water that filled the laver there in the courtyard, because they're still at Mount Sinai here in Exodus chapter 30. They're going to be there for a whole year. And it was that water that they took and used to fill up the laver. The water came from the rock that was struck. And Paul the Apostle tells us that this rock is a picture of who? Jesus Christ. Here's 1 Corinthians 10. All drank, Paul commenting on the wilderness wanderings, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them. And the rock was Jesus Christ. And so the physical water coming from the literal rock was a picture of Jesus Christ feeding them, and Jesus Christ flowing into their lives, and Jesus sustaining them through their wilderness wanderings there. And this leads me to point number four, that the laver, it keeps me on the path of love for God and the path of obedience to God. See, they washed. When they went to the laver, we're told that the priests and his Aaron and his sons, so the priesthood. And who are New Testament priests? Well, me, because I'm ordained. I don't know about you. All of us. You know, if you look to your left or to your right, you're going to see some pretty good-looking priests. And I've never heard this phrase used before, but priestesses. That sounds almost like witchcraft. So, ladies, we're just going to call you priests, too. You're priests of the God Most High. We're all priests. And the Lord says, here's a place to wash. And it's water that comes from Jesus. The rock is Jesus. The water is Jesus. The laver is Jesus. It all points to Jesus. And it points to you and me, the Church of Jesus Christ, priests of God Most High, washing our lives and our souls in Jesus. And we'll talk more specifically and concretely what that means in just a minute. It all points to Jesus. In the Bible, water is a symbol. Water is a picture of the Word. Here's Ephesians 5, a very familiar passage. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word. The Word of God is the water of God. And this washing doesn't mean, husbands, forgive your wives of their sin with the washing of the water of the Word. It has nothing to do with that. When it talks about sanctification, sanctification is the process where the beauty of Jesus is brought out in me. That's what the Holy Spirit's doing. He's transforming my soul and calling forth the beauty of Christ in me. Husbands, what are you supposed to be doing? Washing your wife with the water of the Word, bringing out the beauty of Jesus in her. As you talk about the things of God, as you relate to one another the things of God, as you minister to your wife, as you pray for her, as you pray with her, bringing out the beauty of Jesus. And part of that, as we're sanctified, God is taking the bent out of our souls so that we're bent towards Christ and not bent towards the flesh and in the indulgence of the flesh and all of that. Water is a symbol of the Word. David prays this in Psalm 119. He says, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word," according to your word. And what he's saying there isn't, how can a young man keep from sinning? David just didn't have a negative perspective here. He just didn't wake up in the morning and say, "I hope I don't sin today. I hope I don't sin. I hope I don't sin." He woke up in the morning and said, "I want to serve God. I want my life to be about God. I want it to be about Christ." Well, he didn't say that. But I want it to be about the Lord and the things of God. So how can my life be kept on the right track? How can I keep from veering off to the left or to the right? Well, keep it according to the Word. Be washed in the laver. Have the Word of God, the revelation of the Word of God, wash over my soul. And as I do that, as you do that, as we do that together, we're kept in the pathways of Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? Is this tracking with you? I'm getting a lot of... I don't know if that's I'm in awe or... you lost me 3 points ago. And I'm only on my third point, so you've been lost for a while. So water is a symbol of the Word. Also in the Scripture, water is a symbol of the Spirit. Here's what John 7 says. This is Jesus now. "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water.' But this he spoke of what? The Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." See, as I wash in the Word, as the Spirit of God fills me, self is conquered. Because remember, it's sin, Satan, and self. I tell you, you got so much more to fear from self than you do from Satan. I mean, Satan, the Bible says, resist Satan and he'll flee from you. That can happen in a minute. But God, you're stuck with yourself. I don't have to be stuck with Satan, but I'm kind of stuck with myself. And that's a huge bummer at times. I think sometimes I'd rather have Satan than self. Lord, can we make a trade here? But it doesn't happen. Doesn't happen that way. As I wash in the Word, and the Word bends my soul to Christ through washing me. And as I'm filled with the Holy Spirit overcomes self. Self is conquered, and Christ is magnified. Bible-taught, Spirit-filled believers are those who live at the labor. Gotcha. Excuse me. I want to be a Bible-taught, Spirit-filled Christian. I've thought that if I have ever... I've told you about my retirement plan, isn't it? I want to die preaching and have my chin hit the pulpit on the way down. And I know you'll be traumatized, but you'll sit there and go, well, he got what he wanted, you know. Or maybe he got what he deserved. I'm not sure what that is. But I've always thought if I wasn't pastoring a church, where would I go? Well, I'd go to a Calvary Chapel first of all. But if for some reason, and let's be honest, if for some reason it didn't scratch my itch, I'd go to a Foursquare next. And if that didn't scratch my itch, I'd go to Assembly of God. And if that didn't scratch my itch, I don't know where I'd go. But I would do this, though. I would find a church that's Bible-taught and Spirit-filled. That's what I want. More than any denominational name, I don't care about that stuff. Bible-taught and Spirit-filled. Because it's Bible-taught and Spirit-filled believers whose souls are being bent as they're being washed, being bent towards Jesus Christ. You know, there in John chapter 13, Jesus took a towel and took off his robe, took a towel, girded himself. Beautiful picture of the incarnation where he divested himself of his robes, took on the towel of a servant, and he took what? He took water. And he washed the feet of the disciples. He goes, I just want to make sure you guys are following me. That's the bent of your heart and the bent of your soul. So what is the labor for? If you look at, again, chapter 30 of Exodus, verse 19. It says, Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet from it. Now in chapter 29, the chapter preceding this, it's about consecrating the priest. God is telling Moses how to consecrate the priest. And what sacrifices to bring and to offer on the brazen altar. But then Moses was instructed to take blood and oil and put it on the right ear of Aaron and his sons, on the thumb of their right hand, and on the big toe of their right foot. And basically, I'm setting aside these things to serve God. My life is going to be bent towards God. You know, we dedicate these things to the Lord. Lord, I want my hands to serve you. I want my feet to serve you. I want to go where you want me to go. I want to do what you would have me to do. We offer our hands and our feet to God to serve. But so often what happens is that our hands and our feet, they serve ourselves and not the Lord. We find that we're doing stuff for us and not doing stuff for the Lord. And here at the labor, they're rededicated to God. And that brings me to point number five, is that self is the breeding ground for sin. Self is the breeding ground for sin. You know, we come before the Lord and we say, Jesus, I want my life to be about you. I dedicate my life to you. I want to serve you. I thank you. I bless you. I honor you. Hallelujah. And all that kind of stuff. And when we do that, we're at the labor. When Jared was leading us in worship this morning, we're at the labor. Jesus, it's all about you. And we're orienting our lives and aligning our lives up with the Lord. And we're denying self at the same time. And what the labor does, it helps put our priorities in order. But listen, surrender to God is always threatened by the never-ceasing demands of the self. Me, me, me. I've told you before, what exactly is the self? Well, if you spell it backwards and put an H on it, what does it spell? F-L-E-S-A. Flesh. It's the flesh. It doesn't matter which way you look at it. It's the self. It's the flesh. It's that which does not want to serve God. So we take our hands and our feet, and all of us, and we say, Lord, it's all for you. But that surrender is threatened by the never-ceasing demands of the self. You know, we see it in marriage and family all the time. You know, guys, there have been multiple times, probably in your lives, where you've said, you know what, I'm so sick of, you know, the bent of my heart, the bent of my soul. I want to live my life for my kids and for my wife. I just really, you know, when I'm at home, I want to be a servant to my family. But after a while, we begin to make excuses why we're not. And so here's an imaginary conversation between a husband and a wife. The wife says, I thought you said that you were going to make more of an effort to play with the kids, with the boys. Well, you know, remember last week we were out there throwing the ball and playing frisbee? You know, I did that. But now you're in front of the TV, she says. Well, hey, listen, it's the World Series. What's wrong with you? It's the Stanley Cups. What's wrong with you? It's the Super Bowl. Of course I'm here. It's King of Queens. Where else would I be, you know, than watching these kinds of things? And we surrender these things to the Lord. Guys, have you said that before? I do it with my grandkids. When these five kids come over here, I'm just gonna play with them. I'm gonna serve them. If they want to drink, popsicle. I'm gonna be Johnny on the spot. I'm not gonna get mad. I'm not gonna get angry. I'm not gonna break things. I'm gonna be a servant. And boy, it lasts for a while. But then me. I'm so sick. What about me? I'm tired. I'm getting older. I'm sore. And flesh, self just begins to strangle my dedication to serve. Now, I know you're all incredibly more spiritual than me, so you have no idea what I'm talking about right there, but that's exactly what happens. Then we come before the Lord, don't we? And we say, Lord, I'm so selfish. I take back what I give to you. I don't do what I said I was going to do. I come to the cross. I take up the cross. And then there comes a point, the time in the day where I lay down the cross. Lord, would you just cleanse me? I want the bent of my soul to always be for you. Self is the breeding ground for sin. And like an invisible microorganism, self can sneak up on us. And we find ourselves living for self and not for God. David prayed this. He said, who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. And at first blush, that might sound like legal language, like he's asking the Lord to forgive him for his sins. But actually, the word acquit is one of the words in Hebrew for wash. And the word fault there doesn't have to do with sin, it has to do with a mistake. Lord, wash me from my weird thinking. Wash me from the bent of my soul. Wash me from when I say I'm going to live for you and begin to live for me. Wash me from when I say I'm going to live for my, you know, Jesus, others, yourself. I think a lot of our lives are not joy, they're yoj. You know, you look like you're very yojful, you know. Other, you know, yourself, others, Jesus. And we can just really get it mixed up and say, Lord, I don't want to mix up joy. I want the joy of the Lord in my life. But indulgence of sin can become the breeding ground for sin. What David is really praying when he prays that, he's saying, Lord, help me see when self is sneaking up on me. And I think he needed to pray this a little bit sooner. You know, we're told there in 2 Samuel 11, I believe it is, or 12, that in the springtime when kings went to war, David stayed home. So he wasn't where kings should be. And then it says here that when evening came, he rose from his bed. And then we get into the thing with Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite. See, for him, indulgence of self became the breeding ground for sin. It was about him and it wasn't about Jesus anymore. Well, where is the laver? We're told that it was between the meeting, the tent of meeting where the holy place and the Holy of Holies was, and the altar. So there it is right there. You had to go by way of the laver into the presence of God. We're told there in chapter 17, chapter 30, the latter portion of verse 18, you shall put it, that is the laver, between the tent of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it. You had to go, you could not go into the tent of meeting without going by way of the laver. You couldn't go into the presence of God without visiting the laver there. Not only did you have to go by the way of the altar, you had to go by way of the laver also. And here's point number six, the final point. The laver orients my life to God. It bends my life to God. The altar brings us into relationship with God, but the laver, it brings us into fellowship with God. The blood of the altar brings me into relationship, where the water of the laver, it brings me into fellowship. Let me revert back to an earlier illustration. You come in here and you repent before the Lord of irresponsible drinking this last week. And the Lord has forgiven you, but you fully intend to go out next weekend and drink irresponsibly. Are you in relationship with God? Sure you are. Are you in fellowship with God? No, you're not. Because you're grieving His Spirit. You're resisting the Word of God. You're not coming to the laver. You think that just the altar is enough to somehow, you know, make you a good Christian, whatever that means. But it's just not the altar. You have to come to the laver also. The laver orients my life to God. The blood of the altar brings me into relationship with God. The water of the laver brings me into fellowship. There's a difference between relationship and fellowship. There's a difference between union and communion. Hey, all of us who are married, we know it. If you've said your vows, I do, and she says, I do, I now pronounce you, you know, by the authority of the Word of God, husband and wife. Listen, you have a relationship. But just because you're in a relationship doesn't mean you have fellowship all the time. In fact, there's sometimes you prefer not to have fellowship. Relationship doesn't mean fellowship. Union doesn't mean communion. Connection doesn't mean companionship. But David, he wants all of it. The laver, it sparked the poetic imagination of David. And he would not settle for mere connection with God. He wanted companionship. And so he says this in Psalm 26. I shall wash my hands in innocence, and I'll go about your altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and declare all of your wonders. He could not have anything else in mind but the furniture that's in the courtyard. He couldn't have anything else in mind except the laver, washing himself in the laver, because Exodus 30:17 through 21, it says, before you go into the holy place or before you go to the altar, you come to the laver. And you orient yourself to God. You wash in the laver. And David says, it's my delight. I wash my hands in innocence. Then I'm going to sing praise to you, Lord. And I'm just going to glorify you. I'm going to go and proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving. And I'm going to declare all of your wonders. David just didn't want relationship. He wanted fellowship. He just didn't want connection. He wanted companionship. And listen, when you've come to the laver, when you live in the laver, your soul is bent towards the Lord. You know, so many of us are so familiar with that, you know, that rhythm of, you know, sinning, asking for forgiveness, sinning and asking for forgiveness, sinning and asking for forgiveness. Aren't you tired of that? Listen, the life of the Christian just isn't about sinning and then getting forgiven. It's sinning. Well, hopefully it's not sinning, but you get my point here. It's sinning and getting forgiven, and then having my soul bent to where it should be, so I don't want to sin anymore. I don't want to live that life. I don't want to go to that website. I don't want to drink that stuff. I don't want to shoot that stuff, swallow that stuff, snort that stuff. I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to live in judgmentally. I don't want to live in bitterness. I don't want to live in hatred. I don't want to live in unforgiveness. I don't want my soul bent like that. But unless the bent of your soul is dealt with, you're going to have, you know, sin, forgiveness, sin, forgiveness, sin. It's going to be like a roller coaster. And roller coaster is going to make you sick after a while, you know. But I just want to have something of a steady growth in God. Amen. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we want self to be conquered by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. You instructed Aaron there, you guys go wash in that. You go wash in that. And Lord, may we be washed constantly in and by the Word of God, in and by the Spirit of God, that self might be conquered, that, Lord Jesus, you might reign in us. Lord, make this a reality for my brothers and sisters. In Jesus' name, amen.